In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Epiphany could be described as the feast of truth, because these wise men who came on this day studied the Hebrew Scriptures and were aware of the coming Messiah and Savior of the world. They realized that humanity was in need of a Savior, and that left to itself, it could not lift itself out of error and sin without a Savior. And so they travel many miles across the Arabian desert in order to see the Christ child. And although they find him only in a stable and in the most humble circumstances, nonetheless they make an act of faith in him, they adore him, they bend the knee to him, for which reason we genuflect in the gospel, and they offer him gifts. More than any other natural craving, man has a craving for the truth. Man's highest faculty is his intellect. And thus the highest perfection of man is the perfection of his intellect, which is the truth. And the truth is satisfying to him. Because this is true, the great reward that is held out to the human race for having merited eternal salvation is the beatific vision of God Himself. It is to see truth itself, God Himself, and this vision will make us eternally happy. It will enthrall us in one eternal moment that shall never pass away. So more than food, more than pleasure, man wants the truth. He wants to know what is and what is not. All of man's senses are made to feed him the truth, and they operate incessantly to provide him with information about the outside world. All the time, even when you sleep. And man's intellect, once it grasps the reality of things, is gifted with reason, which ponders and contemplates the things which he has found out. Now, man lost the truth with the first sin. Adam and Eve had, among other gifts, the gift of freedom from ignorance, by which they had a personal infallibility and a deep knowledge of supernatural and natural truths. It would be as if your car had a certain device, a gift we might say, by which you could never have an accident. They had this gift from God. But in their first sin, they chose to believe the devil and to disbelieve God. And in so doing, they called down upon themselves and us
a terrible curse, which is that of ignorance. And so, ever since, the human race sank and has sunken into ignorance. If we look at the Old Testament before the coming of Christ, the history of the ancient world, we see the most bizarre and abominable superstitions. We see the worship of animals. There were some who even worshipped flies. There were others who worshipped idols. And there was even the sacrifice of children to idols, as in the case of Moloch. And the Jews, even though they had received the revelation from God, nonetheless, some of them offered their children to Moloch because of their ignorance. And with this ignorance came indescribable immorality, as well as disease, for men did not know how to take care of themselves, and filth, until finally the better part of the human race descended into savagery. And even that part of the human race which managed to keep a certain amount of civilization and truth, such as the Greeks and Romans, themselves fell into great ignorance and also incredible immorality, barbarism, filthiness, unnatural vice, the worship of gods who themselves were debauched. Ignorance. And when the missionaries came to this country in the 1600s, they found that the Indians had no knowledge of the written word. And the Indians were amazed that their king could talk to them by means of a letter. And when the Spanish missionaries went to California, they found that the Indians didn't even know how to till the soil. And when we look at the savagery of the peoples that live in Africa and in Borneo and in other parts of the world, it is indeed a sad sight to think about the human race. So the first step to redemption, therefore, is to give man the truth. It is to restore infallible truth to the human race. A priest, for example, cannot give sacraments to people unless he has first converted them to the truth. He cannot apply the blood of Christ to them in the holy sacrament of the altar, or in the sacrament of penance, or in the sacrament of baptism, until he has first converted them to the truth, unless he has first given them the holy gospel and has taught them their catechism. Why? Because our Lord came to witness unto the truth. He prayed to his Father the night before he died, "Sanctify them in truth," saying, therefore, that there is no sanctity without adherence to truth. You cannot be like God unless you adhere to the truth. If you continue to believe the lies of the devil, then redemption cannot be applied to your soul. He said to St. Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he said to Pilate, when Pilate asked him if he was a king, he said, "For this was I born, and for this came I into the world, that I should give testimony to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate gave to this solemn declaration of divine truth a cynical and disrespectful remark. He said, "What is truth?" He could have more easily said, "What is food?" And the modern world has the same reply. It has completely blinded itself and dulled its appetite for the truth by an unprecedented indulgence in material goods and in sexual pleasures. Even worse, it has even refused the possibility of truth by adhering to subjectivism and relativism. Already in grade school, if you send your children to public school, they will find out that there are no objective truths and that there are no objective moral standards. And if you send your children to the university, what will they find out? They will find out more of the same. They will learn all of the perverse and sick ideas of Immanuel Kant and of all of the modern philosophy of the 19th century and the 20th century, which says that truth is impossible. Rather, it is what you make it. It's what you want it to be. That there are no objective truths. Rather, everything depends on your own experience. And the greatest virtue today is to adhere to no truth. To say that there are no objective truths. To say that there is no objective standard of morality. If you say that, and if you act that way, and if you bless every single sin that your family members can manage to commit, you will be held in high regard. You will be like a saint. Because you have abandoned truth. But if you say, "No, the Catholic faith is the one true faith, and it imposes upon our consciences standards of morality," or even if you say, "There is a natural law," even only that, you will be considered an outcast. You will be considered a starter of wars, a menace to society. The modern abandonment of truth and indifference to the truth, and especially to the doctrine of Christ, is contrary to the most fundamental purpose of the incarnation and the redemption. It is truly an apostasy. It is to betray Christ in the most fundamental and universal way in which you can. Pope Pius XI said it. In 1928, he condemned ecumenism, In Mortalium Animos. And he was speaking about ecumenical congresses, like Assisi 15 years ago, where people come together as if equals and have this idea that all religions in some way lead men to God. He condemned that, and he said it in these words. He said, clearly Catholics cannot approve of these undertakings in any way, since they are based on that false opinion of those who think that all religions are more or less good and praiseworthy, all of which, although not in the same way, equally manifest and attest to that innate sense which is implanted in us, by which we are drawn to God and to the devout recognition of His sovereignty. Those who hold this opinion not only err and are deceived, but also, since they repudiate the true religion by distorting the notion of it, gradually turn towards naturalism and atheism. For this reason, he says, it clearly follows that whosoever adheres to such things or takes part in their undertakings utterly abandons the religion revealed by God. Again, utterly abandons the religion revealed by God. And in 2 weeks, what will happen in Assisi? Wojtyła will call another Congress of Religions, a 15th anniversary of that dreadful act in which a golden Buddha was placed on the altar of God, the crucifix having been removed in a church in Assisi, of St. Clair in Assisi, the altar of God sullied by an idol, and where Buddhist priests were invited to come in and offer incense to the idol. That will happen, or something like it, will happen again in 2 weeks. And he said that the purpose of this is to show the solidarity between Christians and Muslims. Muslims who have in their holy book the statement that it is impossible that God have a son, and have in their holy book that Christ did not truly die on the cross. Where can there be solidarity with people who believe those things, and yet this unholy book, this book of wickedness and full of the deceits of the devil, was kissed in solemn ceremony by the same Wojtyła, with pictures and for all to see on television. He utterly abandons the religion revealed by God. These are not my words. These are the words of the Pope. So our adherence to the truth is more important than the preservation of our lives. That is the message of every martyr as he is eaten by the lion or as his head is chopped off. That the preservation of truth in our souls, supernatural truth, is more important than the preservation of our lives. That is the soul of Catholicism. That's what makes the Catholic Church Catholic. And it started with the adoration of the Magi of subsistent truth in our Lord Jesus Christ. We must love the truth. We must seek it. We must adhere to it. Once it is known, we must live up to it morally. We must live for it. We must defend it. And yes, we must die for it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.